If you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we are. It's such a joy to be your pastor. I don't tell you this often enough, but thank you for letting me do what I get to do. I'm telling you, standing at that door and welcoming you as you came through and getting to talk to you, and the size of our church is amazing, knowing many of you, not all of you, but many of you, most of you by name, knowing a little bit about you, a little bit about where you're at and what's going on in your life is such a great thing. And thank you for letting me be a part of that. I know for some of you, it's been a little while since we've interacted, and I'm just so grateful that I get to be a part of what God's doing in your life. Today's a bit of a hard topic, as I prayed, but as we deal with this topic today, I want us to have open hearts as we think about what God wants to say to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. We pick up where we left off last week. He says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" What a great passage. What an interesting passage. What a good passage. You know, if you've been around church and been a student of the Bible, every time you see the word "therefore," you always ask what it's there for, right? It's tying these ideas together that we've been talking about. Peter spent the first 12 verses of this letter encouraging us about our calling. Remember, he said God knew you and God called you. We spent a whole week talking about what that calling looked like, about our eternity, the fact that God's promised us that we not only have this life, we have forever to be with Him. And then last week, we spent time talking about how to live in the middle of trials. We talked about how this letter was written to people who were going through horrific suffering. Much of this letter has been dealing with our future, but church, listen, we can't only think about our future, we have to live in our present. And so he switches gears here in this part of this chapter, and he begins to, in the beginning he was talking about God loves you, God called you, and you have an eternity even when you live in trials, and now he's talking about how to do that, and that's what he says in verse 13. Look, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in your spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter gets right to it and right to the point and telling us how to live our lives in verse 13. He says three things. First, he says, prepare your minds for action. In other words, get ready for the battle. Peter is saying to these people and to us today through the Holy Spirit that there is a battle coming. Get ready for the battle. That's what he says. Second, he says, keep sober. In other words, you know what? Sober is the opposite of drunk, right? It's be sober, be steady. Get your head in the game. That's what he's saying. And fix your hope on the grace to be revealed. In other words, remain focused, remain remembering that you are not of this world, but you have another life. That this is the bad part that leads to the good part. Be sober, be prepared for action. Fix your hope on the grace to be revealed. Stay focused. You know, when I read those words, you know what I think of? Sounds like a general giving his final speech to his men right before they go into a major battle, doesn't it? Or it kind of sounds a little bit like a coach telling his team how to play the number one team and go out and win, right? It kind of feels like that. There's a little of that feeling like you've got to get ready. You got to get your head in the game. You got to be focused on what's coming before you, right? That's what Peter tells us. And then he continues in verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who's called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior." He says three very, very important strategies for how to live our lives. First, he says, be obedient. He says, as obedient children, be obedient. I won't spend a long time on this because we talk about this often, but I want to remind you today that this is a significant key to joy in the Christian life, is obedience. Obedience produces joy, and disobedience produces turmoil in our life. You track this all the way through Scripture, really from the very beginning of the command given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, all the way through to the end of the Bible, you see this. Doing what God tells you to do, and avoiding what God tells you to avoid. Be obedient. That's what Peter is telling us. Second, He tells these folks and us today to be different, to be different. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, he said. Now, the word conform means to be made just like something, right? We talked about this often, but if you take Play-Doh and, you know, you smash it into something, or your kids do, they pull it out, it looks like that. Or if you happen to be old enough to remember this stuff called Silly Putty. Anybody remember Silly Putty? I think they like banned it because it like killed children or something. I don't know, but you take it and you like put it into something, and or you put it on a newspaper. Anybody do that? You pull it up and it has the print. Whatever you put it against, it becomes like. That's what conform means. He says, listen, do not be conformed. Do not look just like. Don't be a mirror image of the former. Look at the word, former lusts. What does he mean by former lusts? The way you used to be before you met Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, don't live like you lived before you met Jesus. The lusts that were yours, he said, in ignorance. What is ignorance? Before you knew Jesus, before you knew his word, before you had the Holy Spirit in you. And church, look at me and listen for just a minute, because this is the point of today. Too many people who call themselves Christians live almost exactly like they lived before they met Jesus. Now listen, a person cannot come into contact with the resurrected Christ and remain unchanged. So you know what that tells us? It tells us that a lot of people who bear the name Christian may not actually be one. Because what he tells us is that we are to be different. We are not to be like we used to be before we were in ignorance, before we knew God. In other words, don't think, don't act, don't talk, don't dress. Don't be just like a lost person. And can I just be honest today and say that this is really, really hard, isn't it? Because all of our lives, we've kind of grown up being taught by our culture, media, our parents, our families, to be like everyone else. Dress like them, whatever brand they're wearing, that's the brand we want, and that's okay. I'm not being critical of that. Whatever device, whatever electronics they have, we want that. Whatever car, whatever house, be like everyone else. Fact is, if you're not like everyone else, you're labeled a weirdo and you're pushed out. So our whole culture has forced us to become like everyone else, right? But what is God saying? Don't be like everyone else. Don't live your life like that. Don't act like that. Don't dress like that. Don't talk like that. Don't be like that. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body, to give your body because of the cross back to God as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And here's how you do it. And do not be conformed. Don't be made just like. Don't be silly putty to the world. But instead be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying we should be different. Be obedient. Be different. And the third thing he tells us is in verse 15. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Third is to be holy. And that's what I want to spend time on today. Honestly, this text is so rich, we could spend a month in it and not even address it. But I'm just going to zero in on this one idea today and talk about what it means in this text for us to be holy. So let me ask you today, what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? That's a question maybe no one's asked in a while. This seems to be a doctrine that's been forgotten and not taught very much in the church, although it is very clearly addressed in the Bible. What does it mean to be holy? What areas do you practice holiness in your life right now? If I were to sit down with you over a cup of coffee and say, tell me how you're holy, you'd be like, oh, I don't want to talk about it. No, come on, tell me. How are you holy? How do you practice this? And in what areas are you struggling with it? That's the question he's asking us today. Let me remind you that being holy does not mean living a boring life. That's what a lot of us think, that holiness is somehow attached to legalism, that it means this legalistic, critical, judgmental attitude that we obviously don't want to have and the world hates around us, so we don't want anything to do with it. And it also means living this boring life. Listen, that could not be further from the truth. Listen, holiness is the fuel for your spiritual passion. It's the joy, it's the peace, it's what gives you what you need. And never forget this, holy living protects you. It protects you from major, major wrong decisions. Many of us live our lives in the pursuit of happiness when God wants us to live in the pursuit of holiness. What does that look like for you? Well, according to our text, God has called every Christian to a holy life. Not just special ones, not just staff, not just super saints in our minds. He says, in all of you, in yourselves, in all of your behavior, be holy. And I want you to understand that, as you think about this, that we're not to live like and look like and think like those around us, because holiness is conformity to the character of God. When you think about God, maybe the number one thing that describes God is holiness. And God wants us to be like Him. That's what He says in verse 17, quoting Leviticus, or 16, quoting Leviticus. As it is written, you shall be holy. Why? Because I'm holy, like God. So how do we react to this? How do we respond? How do we look at holiness? I know for a lot of us, it's a daunting idea, right? We hear this and we go, oh my goodness, I should have slept in today, right? That's kind of how I feel, right? I would trade teaching with sitting there any day you want. This has been a challenge all week to think about, because I'm telling you, this is not something that I feel like I've got figured out. It's the opposite. I feel it's difficult to teach, but listen, it seems daunting, but holiness, and maybe this will make it simpler for you, holiness is just living like Jesus. It's being like Him. It's living the kind of life He lived. It's doing what He did. That's what God desires for you. But what do? You know what we do? We respond in our own way. And I put on this couple things on the screen for you. I think we respond to holiness a bunch of ways. First of all, I think sometimes we categorize holiness. Do you know anyone who does this? Do you ever do this? You say, look, I'm really, really good in this area. I've got this figured out. So yeah, I'm slipping up over here. But you know what? This really matters. That doesn't matter so much. We begin to categorize what is holy and what isn't, what matters and what doesn't. That's dangerous. Because that makes us God. We go through the Bible and we go, well, God really means this one. But He doesn't mean this one so much. We categorize holiness. Second, we begin to compare holiness. I'm better than most people. I'm better than the people in my connect group. I'm the best one in my family. I'm the best one in my neighborhood. I guess I have it figured out. No, we don't. And third is we practice what I call convenient holiness. We just try to figure out what works for us. Maybe what worked for our mom and dad, what worked for our disciple or people around us, and we just kind of live in that rather than pursuing what God wants for us. And I think holiness is such a struggle because there are a lot of enemies of holiness. Have you noticed this? No one wants us to be holy except for God, right? Everybody else seems to be our enemy in this. First, there's the world. Have you noticed the world we live in is an enemy to holiness? The world does everything it can to keep us from it, not push us towards it. We live in this world, we go to school in this world, we work in this world, and so all of a sudden we struggle a lot because all of the external pressures of the world are not pushing us towards holiness, they're pushing us away from it. That's what John wrote in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? He describes it, anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he tells us what's in the world, for all that is in the world are the lust of the flesh, the desires we have, the lust of our eyes, the things we see, the boastful pride of life, our materialism and our pride. They're not from the Father, but from the world. And he says why we shouldn't do it, because the world is passing away, it's dying, and also it's lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world is an enemy of holiness, but if that isn't enough, our flesh is an enemy of holiness. Have you noticed this? Everything within us cries out for the opposite of holiness, right? All of our desires push us in a different way. It's so frustrating. When you read passages like Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I want to go, yeah, that's how I feel. There's all this pressure in me to try to do things that I shouldn't do and not do the things I should. My flesh is an enemy to my holiness. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, because its passions and desires push us away from holiness and God. And if the world and my flesh is not enough, there's Satan, right? And he's an enemy. He hates us. He wants to do everything he can to destroy us. He doesn't want us to be holy. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why does it say that? Because the devil is a schemer. And he is scheming to try to push you and I away from holiness. He does not want me to say what I'm saying today. That's why this was such a rough week. That's why this prep was so rough. It's hard to say. I would much sooner stand up here and just say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And he does. But God loves you enough to teach you how to live holy, because holiness is what you've longed for. I don't know if you get this or not. Sometimes when you hear this, you're like, man, this is harsh and hard. And man, listen, I want you, this is an act of God's grace. This is everything you've been looking for. This is what you've been desiring. This is what your soul and your heart craves. It may not feel like that because it's been sold to you as a bill of goods. Like it's legalism, like it's something you can never achieve, like it's something that you shouldn't even try for, just give up. But that's not true. And God loves you. This is what you want. This is what you long for. This is what it means to be like Jesus. That's what our text says. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. That's what God desires for you. Well, what does Peter tell us about holiness? He says so much in verse 15 and 16. He tells us, first of all, that holiness makes us like Jesus. We've already kind of said that, but look what he says in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy. Holiness makes us like Jesus. When we're holy, we live like him. Holiness describes the character of God. Matter of fact, if you want to know what it means to live like Jesus, read the words of Jesus. Read what he said. Read what was recorded about him. In John chapter 1, it describes Jesus coming to earth, right? John chapter 1, verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? But then you go to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus put on a body. God put on a body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. If we want to be like Jesus, Jesus is full of, according to the Bible, full of grace and truth. Grace is what? It's loving people just as they are. It's understanding the gospel and how it changes us and not being arrogant about ourselves. It's extending grace to others. That's like Jesus, but don't miss this. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. Holiness. Sometimes we get this idea and we think, man, I want one, you know, and you know, I want to be holy, but you can't be holy without understanding grace. Are you kidding me? And you can't understand grace without understanding holiness. Holiness and grace, holiness and truth, they're heads and tails of the same coin. And that's exactly what God is saying to our church today. He's telling us that holiness makes us like Jesus. Be holy because I am holy. Second, Peter is telling us that holiness is a personal matter. Look, he says, be holy, look at the word, yourselves. Circle that, holy yourselves. Now listen, it's great for your connect group to pursue holiness. I hope you do. I know we don't meet this week because of Awaken, and I hate that because of this talk, but I hope, hopefully you'll, as a connect group leader, bring this up and you'll pursue this. I hope your discipleship relationships, I hope you as a mom and dad are leading your family in holiness. All of that's good. I hope our church is moving. I hope today moves us another step towards being a fully devoted follower of Christ in this area of holiness, but you should understand today that holiness, although others will notice, it's really between you and God. It's a personal thing. Be holy yourselves. It's about your heart and your thoughts and your motives. The third thing that Peter tells us in verse 15 is that holiness affects your actions. He says, holy in all of your behavior. Really, it says also in all of your behavior. In other words, and even in. Be holy in your heart, but in even in your behavior. Never forget this. Holiness is a matter of your heart that affects your behavior. That's what Peter's telling us. Holiness is a matter of my heart that affects my behavior. I want you to know today, if you're overwhelmed with this like I am, holiness isn't about being perfect. Because if it was, none of us could achieve it. Holiness isn't being perfect. Holiness is striving to live the way God tells us to in his word. That's what holiness is. It's striving with all of my being to do what God tells me to do, to avoid what he tells me to do. And I should focus on the word striving for a minute. It is not something that is easy, right? Can we admit this? This is a battle for us. I think about this. I think about our girls playing softball. Some of the softball parents are here, been with our church for a long time. I remember when our girls were little. I remember when Sarah was little and they would get up, they were 8, 9, whatever they're playing, and they get up and there'd be a full count against them, and they're at bat, you know, and you're more nervous than they are as a parent, you know, you're yelling, you know, for them. And I remember they're up to bat and you know, it's full count, there's, you know, ready to go. Whatever happens next is either gonna get a hit or they're gonna get out. And what do you yell? You'll battle. Battle, Sarah, battle. You got to do it. You got to foul off or you got to hit the ball. That's exactly what he's saying. It's a battle. It's something we strive for. We have to work at this. And by the power of God and his Holy Spirit in us, God's enabling us to do this. This may be hard for you to hear today, but I want you to understand God loves you. This is an act of God's grace in your life to extend to you. Because like I said before, this is what you long for. This is what you're searching for. This is the secret to what you've been hoping to find. And I've got a friend of mine that I want to share his story because I think it'll help you understand that. Kaylin Cook-Powell, come on up here and join us. You may have seen Kaylin around here. He's been with us for several years in our church. And you see him back in the back. He's kind of behind the scenes helping usher and get chairs for you. But Kaylin's in my Connect group, and we've done discipleship together for a little bit. And he shared his story on Tuesday night, and man, it moved us in our Connect group. And I wanted to share just a little bit about how God changed him.
Good morning, everybody. Hello. Yeah, Kaylin, as with all stories, I can't get to the good stuff about how much God has done with my life without starting at where I came from. So from Texas, and I grew up in a broken home. My mom and I first lived with my aunt and uncle for a few years, eventually ended up moving across the street from my dad. They moved together, lived together for a couple of years, but there was just a lot of fighting, a lot of arguing. It didn't last very long. Grew up around a lot of people wanting to live for themselves, only searching for their own happiness, never really considering what it meant to live for other people or to live for God. They didn't, not a lot of believers around that ever wanted to challenge me or ask me about my own faith. So this is how I started living for my life, seeking a lot of selfish things. Starting to get through high school, running around with the wrong people, a lot of drug abuse, criminal behavior, end up dropping out, going to prison for a little while, and then working after that. Didn't really see a reason to try to live a better life besides keeping back from going to prison. But I start seeing these people in my life that say, hey, like, what are you doing working in construction? Like, you need to go back to school. Then afterwards, going back to school, just feeling this really strong urge to go to grad school. I don't know why. It's not something people ever told me, just feeling like I need to go to grad school. And then finding myself here in the graduate department, PhD program in mathematics at UK. And I start seeing all these people that, like, now I realize that God has put into my life. People that strove to look for God in the math department, people like Isaiah Harney, that used to attend this church for a while, but it was his last year, had conversations with him, like really seeking out, like challenging me, like, why do I not believe in God? Because this is something I had never thought about. And it just like tore me up, started coming here to Center Point, meeting with Isaiah, talking about these, talking through a couple of books he wanted me to read, and then just finding that I had no good answers.
Wow.
Had no good answers about it. Just coming to Center Point, we start like right when we were doing an apologetic series. That was great. Then hearing a gospel conversation from Tim after a few months and just realizing how much like everything I'd been searching for in my life, I couldn't find on my own. It was something I needed to find through God and through accepting him in my life. And then that's when I started realizing like my life, like how it didn't pan up with what I needed after accepting him, how much I needed change, but how much he promised that change and starting to really seek that out.
Awesome. Let me interrupt you a minute.
Yeah.
I'd love for you to share with them like just a little bit about how your life has changed. I mean, you shared about growing up, really having no family that knew God at all, coming here by God's grace. I mean, getting into this PhD program, who would have thought, right? And here you are, God brought you here so you could hear the gospel and you've been growing in your faith. Mm-hmm. But how's that changed you? I mean, you've changed, right? From like old Kaylin to new Kaylin. Tell us about that. What's happened?
Yeah, I think some of the biggest things where I've seen change is like not living for myself and living for others, living for God, like understanding that, you know, I'm not perfect. It's been a struggle, like to see like where I'm lacking in my faith and where God is really pouring it on my heart. But knowing that, or having peace and joy with knowing that he is working in me and that he has promised that one day that I will like attain this holiness. Won't be soon, but I know that he has promised it.
That's awesome. Thanks, Kaylin. Give him a hand, would you? When you think about everything Kaylin said and everything Peter writes to us, how on earth do we do this? Hopefully today you're like, yeah, I need to do that. I need to figure that out. I need to pursue it more than I've been pursuing it. But how? I think it begins, first of all, with a deep desire to pursue holiness. It starts in your heart. You got to want that. And hopefully today, I don't know, hopefully God's word's stirring that in you, and that you today are even feeling this desire within you to pursue holiness. It begins with a desire. But then I think after the desire is there, we have to begin to develop convictions in specific areas of obedience. We have to begin to hear what God's saying to us. And maybe today, as I'm talking, maybe you're already knowing. Maybe God's saying, hey, you need to stop this. Holiness looks like that to you. Stop it. Or maybe holiness to you means, man, you need to start this. I don't know. I don't know what that is for you. But those deep convictions about obedience. Remember Romans 12:2 says, we talked about earlier, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. So you start with desire, you develop convictions, and then you begin to obey. Obey what God tells you to do and put to death the sin in your life that God tells you to avoid. Now, what does that look like? I thought I'd take just a few minutes today and just show you it. And none of these are, I didn't choose any of these for a reason. These are just examples. I think doing this means, first of all, living what God clearly says to you. So one of the ways you become holy is you live what God says to live, right? Here's an example, like 1 John chapter 4, loving others. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then he says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so holiness looks like what? It looks like loving other people, because that's what God tells us to do. And as we do that, we live what God tells us to do. Or maybe it's in issues like drunkenness, for example. He says in Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So avoiding what God tells us to avoid. Or maybe sexual immorality, a thing that our culture is rampant with. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God. I don't have to ask the will of God. He tells me, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Holiness is a standard by which I live sexually. Or how about prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's living what God tells me to live. And then second, it's not just reading the obvious things and obeying them. By the way, that would be a great start for most of the church, to just read what God said and obey it. But beyond that, it's studying and living out not only the commands, but the principles that God lays out. Because God lays out clear commands, but he also lays out clear principles that build our convictions around. He says in Philippians 2:15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, generation, among whom you appear like lights in the world. You're going to change your life and you're going to live in such a way that although the world is wicked around you, Paul writes, you're going to stand out. Principles. Just one of them is found in Romans 14. There's many of them in Scripture. We call this one the weaker brother principle. Paul, when he was confronted with eating meat, he said this, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, this is just one principle, but if it's causing someone to stumble, I need to avoid it. And holiness is not only obeying what God clearly says, but it's studying and living out the principles. And then it's following the convictions that God brings when God tags your heart. Have you ever felt like God tagged your heart with something? Like he said, this is something I want you to change in you. Something I want you to start, something I want you to stop. That's what James 4:17 says. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Obeying. So it's reading the principles. It's studying God's word. And then it's asking God, God, show me how you want me to live in a holy way, and I will do it. Michael Coist, in his book, The Christian Response, writes this. He says, if your body makes all the decisions and gives all the orders, and if you obey the physical, this can effectively destroy every other dimension of your personality. Your emotional life will be blunted and your spiritual life will be stifled and ultimately become anemic if you just live by whatever you want to do and what feels good to you. Seeking God, knowing what God tells you to do. Well, church, that's a lot to hear today. So why should we do it? Why should we live holy lives? Well, verse 17 tells us, look at our text. If you address the Father as the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay here on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. No, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Why should I live a holy life? He says, conduct yourselves in fear. That's not fear of God. It's reverential fear before God. During the time of your stay here on earth. You know what that reminds me? This is not my home. I'm just passing through here. This is the bad part that gets to the good part. And I'm telling you, when you forget that, holiness goes out the window. It's remembering that we're citizens of another place. Conduct yourselves, he said, live your life in fear during the time of your stay here. And then he uses this word, knowing. If you write in your Bible, you should circle that. Knowing what? Knowing that you are redeemed. What does redeemed mean? It means bought back. You were in sin, but God bought you back. If you're in Christ today, you were bought back. He says, not, you weren't bought by your heritage. You weren't bought, he says, by your forefathers or by your good works, by your silver and gold. But he tells us how in verse 19. You were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Why should I live holy? I should live holy because of what Jesus did for me. Because he died on the cross for me. Because he shed his blood for me. Because he came from heaven to earth so that I could be in a relationship with God. He's done everything for me. Never forget this. Remembering the cross motivates us to live holy lives. It's when I remember the cross. That's what Peter says. I should do this because of what he did. Because of the precious blood of Jesus shed for me. And never forget, holy lives. Holy lives begins with holy hearts. Holy lives begins with holy hearts. Peter has said that over and over in here. There's a great passage found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's about Samuel going to pick David. You may know this story. If you don't, you can read it later. But Samuel's sent by God to go and anoint the next king. And he goes to Jesse. And when he goes to Jesse, Jesse brings out all the big boys and all the tough guys that are all David's brothers. And God says, no, 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 no. And Samuel's shaking his head because they look like really good king material. And God says, no. And listen to this. In 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature because I've rejected him. Wow. And then he says this, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Holiness begins in our heart. Holy lives begin with holy hearts. That's why Proverbs says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Holiness begins with holy hearts and holy minds. So, how can we live this out? I'm so glad you asked, and with that idea, I will close. But I want you to look at chapter 2 because he finishes this thought. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up in respect to your salvation if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. How do I live holy lives? This is a decision that we make. I don't know how else to say it to you today, but it's on the line. It is a decision you make. You will leave today hearing God's word taught, either saying, I'm good, I'm going to live like I am, or I need to make some adjustments. It's a decision you make. And let me remind you, this is not about God yelling and screaming at you or shaking his finger and making you feel like a child. This is about God loving you. This is the life you long for. This is everything you've been looking for. And how do you live this out? You have to make a decision. The decision is listed in these verses. Number one, verse one. Therefore, putting aside, we have to make a decision to put aside the sin that is destructive in our lives. He gives a sample list, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. There's just a few things. Listen, you ready for this? I know this is real simple, but I'm just going to say it. Ready? You can't be holy and still live in that sin. I know you know that, but you just need to hear it. You can't be holy and still practice living. And not that you don't ever sin or slip up, we all do, but you can't live in it and still be characterized as holy, right? You get it? So the first step is to put it aside. And maybe that's what God's going to lead you to do today, to reject it, to say enough with it. This has been destroying my life. My dating relationship has messed up my life. The way I treat my friends has messed up my life. I have not been holy. Put aside. That's what he says in verse 1. And then second, you have to long for and live on God's word. Look what he says, like newborn babies, long for it. Long for the pure milk of the word. Long for and live for in God's word. That's what you committed to a few weeks ago. Church, never forget this. It's God's word that changes you. And as you're in God's word, you change. You change in direct proportion to God's word. The more you're in God's word, the more you change. The less you're in God's word, the less you change. God's word is what gives you encouragement and power to live a holy life. God's word is what teaches you what holiness looks like. Not me. God does. That's what he says in the last part, so that you may grow in respect to your salvation. When you're in God's word, you will grow in respect to holiness. You will grow in respect to your salvation. Why? Well, verse 3 answers the why question. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Let me ask you, have you tasted of the kindness of the Lord? Is God good? Is he a good God who loves you and wants the best for you? Then why do we bristle when we hear things like this? I know I do. I want to remind you, this is being like Jesus. This is all you hope for. I know when you hear the whole idea of grace and truth, you're like, man, I'd rather hear more about grace and less about truth. Thank you, right? Do you understand that this message on holiness, as hard as it is a pure act of God's grace in your life? Would it be better for God to say, okay, tell you what, just do whatever you want? How'd that work out? This is God loving you. This is a parent caring for you, making you like Jesus. You know, when you're born into a family, you look a lot like your parents, you learn their ways, and your parents do that because they want you to have the very best. That's what God's doing today. He wants you to be like him, to look like him, to act like him, to talk like him, to be like him. That's what you long for. Have you tasted of the kindness of God, the goodness of God in your life? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're here and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus. Very quickly, let me tell you that you and I are born sinners. I didn't need to tell you that. You already knew it, probably. And our sin drives us away from God. God can't allow sin into heaven. And God loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to earth to die for us. And he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, had a crown of thorns. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He suffered and bled and died for us. And he rose again to prove to everybody he was God's son. And then all we have to do is believe that he's God's son and invite him into our lives to forgive us of our sins. For me, when I was 7, it was praying a simple prayer. There's no certain prayer, but I remember mine. God, I know I'm a sinner and I believe in you, Jesus. Will you please save me? Will you please come into my life? It's praying that prayer. If you've never done that, you've never tasted of the goodness of God. Today you can. And if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, let me ask you this question. Are you winning more than you're losing at the battle of holiness? Or are you losing more than you're winning? It's a battle, right? But the question is, are you winning more than you're losing? My fear is that many of us have lost for a while in certain areas of our life and we've just kind of given up. We've just accepted that that's how it's going to be. It's not what God wants for us. He wants something so much better than that. And so today I want to give you an opportunity to respond to it. I prayed for 3 things today. I prayed, first of all, that God would use this hard talk. It was a hard one to deliver, but I prayed that God would use it to save some people from major pain. It's my prayer today that God was so moved in some lives in this room that you were about to make a major mistake, or maybe you were already starting to make this major mistake, and God got your attention today, and you're going to come before him and repent and say, God, that was not the right decision. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sorry, God. I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm praying God does that in our church. Will you pray with me he does that? Second, I'm praying that this will help us to understand this overlooked and undertaught doctrine of holiness. And third, I'm praying for many of you who have sought God for years and you have loved God and lived for God and done your best, but you've kind of tapped out. And my prayer is that today God is showing you a new tier of holiness, Now, we're never really going to be fully holy until we're in the presence of God, and we have God's holiness because of the Christ imputed on us, and all that's good news. But my desire, my prayer is that for some of us in this room, that God may be pushing us and leading us towards a brand new level that we've not looked at for a while, of what it means for us to pursue God, to do what He tells us to do and avoid what He tells us to avoid, and to live our lives for Him. With all that said, whether you're a high school student, college student, an adult here in our church, I'm going to open up this altar in a moment. And maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to ask Christ into your life right where you are. Maybe you just need to come and pray. And just lay it down. Maybe come with your friends. Maybe come alone. Maybe come with your family. And just say to God, God, this is what I love. There's a song we used to sing. Good songs go away, but I remember the words to this song. It said, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. That's what we need today. And we're asking God to do that in our church.